Greetings to each one. Good to be in the house of the Lord again. The blessing, been a blessing to, the service thus far. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day, this day that is set aside from the rest of the week. We can come into your house and to fellowship together, look into your word, be encouraged. Pray that your presence would be here with us as we enter into this part of the service. We pray that your name would be lifted up and exalted here among us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that song was an inspiration. Lift your glad voices. Why do we lift our voices? Our glad voices. Jesus has risen, and man shall not die. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at couple verses here. As I was considering what to share, I guess my thoughts went back to a message, the last message I shared, us being a kingdom of priests. In that message, I talked about some of the sacrifices that were there's five different kinds of sacrifices, and we'd like to look at those today. We'll see how things hold out as far as how deep we go and what we get covered. But as I got into it, I was trying to decide, what do we share? What do we pass by? Like someone said, it's a big subject, and we're going to do a flyby to start with anyhow. Do a flyby, and maybe from a pretty high altitude, you might not get a lot of details, but Colossians 2 and verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The shadow. Shadow versus the body. Shadow is something that is made by a body. There's a body, but there's a shadow. When there's light, there's a shadow. A shadow is the same shape, but you might not see the details. Definitely don't see the details. So, difference between the shadow and a body. So what we're going to be looking at in the sacrifices is something in the Old Covenant that was a shadow of something coming in the New Covenant. And the five sacrifices point to Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And you can look at each one of the sacrifices and see a different angle of Christ, different perspective. So it's an interesting thing to look at, to look at the detail that is in these sacrifices. Hebrews 10, verse 1 is another similar passage. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So there was this, the offering that was once a year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And I believe what it's saying here is, once again, these sacrifices were in the shadow, but the body, they all pointed forward to Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. What is the purpose for looking at these sacrifices? I believe God wanted his people to acknowledge their belief in God. Those that engaged in these offerings and sacrifices, it was an acknowledgement of their belief in God. They believed in God. Let's think about God being a holy God and man a sinful person. Because of the sin, because of Adam's sin, how could God dwell with a sinful people? How can we get these two reconciled? How do we atone? How would we find atonement for that sin? Atonement. That word atone, if you take it apart, at one meant. We are once again brought to one. We were separated, but at one meant. So the blood sacrifice, God required blood to atone for sin. It was a substitute for man's punishment. So in the Old Testament, it was the animal sacrifices, which wasn't quite enough. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that was the ultimate sacrifice. So when that sacrifice was made, there was a bringing back together. So that was mending relationships. The relationship with us and God now has an answer. Another one of the sacrifices was on a horizontal level. If there was a trespass, they were, in other words, we think of sacrifices being taking care of the relationship with us and God, but it also was on a horizontal relationship. You could bring a sacrifice, and when that sacrifice was brought, there was restitution. Another thing that happened in sacrifices was to express gratitude, thanksgiving. And that's the part that I enjoyed in that song. Our worship, our gratitude, lift your glad voices. The sacrifice of praise coming forth from our lips. And these, like I said, all of these sacrifices foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. One of the things that would have been interesting would have been to be there. What was it like? when these sacrifices were going on. I didn't spend a lot of time trying to figure out, to feel what might have been there, but think about an animal being brought. Person bringing an animal and then putting his head on the head of the, his hand on the head, and then slaying that animal. Can you imagine the sounds, the wrenching, the flow of blood? Can you imagine the sacrifice, the wood, the fire, the burning of the sacrifice, meat, fat, all those things. I can't quite imagine what it was like to be there. But that is what God asked for. And that's what he was satisfied with at that point. Second Corinthians 5:21. We'll turn to that before we go. Before we go to the Old Testament. Okay, let's start reading in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a blessing. He was made sin for us. He took that place for us. It was a substitute for our punishment. So there was death. There was a shedding of blood. And then I will say there was a rising again. Let's turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus 1. These first seven chapters of Leviticus is where these sacrifices and offerings are talked about. As I'm trying to determine what path to take here. The chapter one speaks of the burnt offering. Now, okay, we have burnt offering, meat or meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. So there was five. Each one was different in some way or another. Yet there was some similarities. And maybe what we should do first is go down over and just bring out the highlights. The burnt offering, the interesting thing was the entire animal was burned, with the exception of the skin. The animal was taken and flayed, or skin taken off and made cut into pieces, but all of the animal was burnt except for the skin. The skin was given to the priest. priest was the receiver of the skin, I think maybe that was worth something. They got some income from that. Let's keep in mind a total offering. The entire animal was offered. The thing that was interesting to me in this offering, I believe the focus of this offering is to show that Christ was that complete offering. Christ met the demands of his Father, God. So that whole offering was Christ, entire animal. Now, we can go a step further and say that we are also to be totally on the altar. I guess one of the things I was trying to understand was most of these offerings, they had different aspects, but most of these offerings, the person giving the offering would lay their hand on the head of the burnt offering. In verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. There's another offering, which is the sin offering. And I just say this because this is one of the points I was trying to figure out. But I believe the focus here is God's and Christ's satisfying God's demands or his wishes. So Christ filled that. And the offerer, putting his hand on the head, is saying, I acknowledge that. And acknowledging that means that was the pathway or the way for atonement for him. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the meat offering. Now, the interesting thing about this, it's called a meat offering, but it's the only one that did not have meat in it, did not have flesh. Back in the day when this King James was written, meat was a meal. We're going to meet. You're invited to meet. And that was, you're invited for dinner. So this was a meal offering. And it's the only one without blood. Now, here's another aspect that I didn't give on the burnt offering. There's three of the offerings were voluntary. And those were sweet savor offerings. So the burnt offering was one of those. Burning that to God was to him a sweet savor. I'm not sure what it smelled like. But to God, that was a sweet savor. Somebody recognizing that Christ made that offering. The meal offering was normally it was given following the burnt offering, and the part that God offered get put on top of the burnt offering. It was grain. It was given in a number of different ways. And the interesting thing is, another interesting observation in a number of these offerings, it depended on the person as to what was given. The meat offering, there was three different possibles. When the grain was either, okay, you could make it into cakes of fine flour. Fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil, and baked in a frying pan, or offered in a regular pan. There was three different, I'm not seeing the third one. So part of this offering was put on the altar. Frankincense was added to it for a sweet smell. You had the flour and the oil, no leaven, and no honey. So leaven was a type of sin. We don't want sin here. This is something, sweet smell, and sin is not a sweet smell. So a portion was put on the altar, which was God's part. The rest of it was shared, given to the priest, the one that was doing the offering. So this was something that was eaten. The balance of it was eaten. Verse 16, the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, part of the oil, with the frankincense. This is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So that was the part that was offered. And the other part was eaten. Chapter 3 talks about the peace offering. Peace offering was also an animal. Lay your hand on the head of the offering, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar and offer the peace offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat, that is in the inwards, the kidneys, that you take away. They burn that on the altar, and that was to be a sweet savor to the Lord. Fat was something that was to represent prosperity, something doing well. And that was given to the Lord. So this one, the peace offering, the one bringing the animal, he shared, okay, you have the part that was offered on the sacrifice, the fat, and the fat on the inwards, the two kidneys were offered. The rest of the meat was shared with the priest. Priest got some, and then the one that brought the offering got the rest. I think that's a beautiful picture. God saw, got, the priest got, and the person got. And he shared it with his family. He could take it home. It had to be eaten in 2 days. After the third day, it was to be burned. The picture of anything for 3 days starts to rot. Christ in the tomb, 2 days. Third day he was risen. The beautiful picture is that of what I would call fellowship. Okay? We have God in the picture, we have priest in the picture, and we have those around us. I think about our communion service as being a picture of we're all partaking of the one thing. And I think this is as close as you're going to get to the communion in any one of these in that aspect. Chapter 4 is a sin offering. Think of a sin offering. There again, hand on the bullock's head and kill it before the Lord. And the priest sprinkled the blood. And then this one was taken outside the camp and burnt outside. Purification from sin. Sin was a breaking of God's law. But I look at this as being equal to a salvation experience. Points forward to that. Sin offering. And Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He was taken outside the camp. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. On the hill. And then we have the trespass offering. I didn't mark down where it starts, but the trespass offering, there was probably 10 different trespasses that were enumerated and how to deal with each one. But the principle here was the offering because you're guilty, and then you add 20% on top. If you stole something, you would return it and plus 20%. So there was restitution. Anybody that misused or abused something of value to God or to another person, 1/5 was added to the value. So there we have the five types of offerings. I think I'm going to now go a little deeper in see how far we get with this, is to look at the, first of all, the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the most important one of the offerings. And I believe it is that because of Christ having made that full sacrifice. I have a little book here that I got. I'm going to be reading out of. Hope you don't mind that. Someone else has done a lot of digging into the meaning of some of these things, and they say it so well, it's hard not to use it. The first offering, called burnt offering, because of the burning of the altar all night unto the morning. This altar had fire on it continuously. And there was an offering morning and evening. There was a burnt offering. every day. The fire in the altar will be burning and never go out. It is also called a sweet savor offering. It was also a free will offering. The statement was confirmed, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Verse 3 of chapter 1. While the offerings display the work that Christ accomplished on the cross for the sinner as he dealt with his sin, his trespasses, and established his peace, yet we find in the burnt offering that Christ first meets God's holiness and satisfies his demands. He is offering himself without spot to God, doing the will of the Father, satisfying all his claims without any reservation on the Lord's part. That is the primary. Secondary is he meets man's need. So it is a whole burnt offering. It was satisfying God and it met man's need as well. At the same time, it teaches us that we in turn must surrender our best, yes, our all, seeking only to please him who has called us. It is only to the extent which we yield our all to him that we shall learn to appreciate the fact that we are receiving his all in our lives. To the measure which we seek to please him, we shall know those pleasures which are forevermore. Another interesting thing about this offering, there was different offerings that were acceptable. Bullocks, sheep, goats, turtle doves, and pigeons. And this was all according to the ability of the person to give. If the social standing of the offender were such that he were a possessor of a herd, then he offered a bullock. God would not accept the lamb from this person because that was a step down from his best. If he did not possess a herd but did have a flock, then his offering should be a sheep or a goat. Should the offerer be poor, having neither herd nor flock, then the offering would be the fowls, turtle doves, or pigeons. The lesson indicated is that God expects man to give to him to the measure he has prospered him. He does not accept inferior gifts from those who have possessions, and neither does he expect from his people gifts, service, or anything that they do not possess comes from us, our possessions. Our responsibilities are measured according to our privileges, not more than we have, not less than we have, and always the best of what we have, without blemish. That's another thing I don't think I mentioned, but the things the animals offered were to be without blemish. The best. So there's a lesson for us. How do we give when we give? Do we give less than the best? Something that's about worn out, we'll send it to the mission field. Is that the way we give? You get the idea? Or do we give something good? God asks for first fruits, not the leftovers. For something that costs, not for that which is paltry. For that which honors his name, not that which is an insult. So this offering was a free will gift. No compulsion or pressure being put on the offerer. So it was more important the quality of the gift was not as important as the quality of the giver, the heart. Where is the person's heart? While the gift is important, the giver is more important, that he may be accepted. And here we have some words on the putting the hand on the head of the burnt offering. And we read it in verse 4, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The significance of this action is that he laid his hands heavily on the living animal as one would press heavily upon the seal of a document to leave the thumbprint. It is identification. The animal was about to die, but before he did, the offerer identified himself with the living creature because he was going to be identified with the dead animal. In other words, he was recognized that he was the one who should die and that this animal was his substitute. So it wasn't just a trite touch. It was a pressure. There was a connection there. The next, the animal got slain. He slew the animal. Here's another interesting point. The location. There was no location specified except for the sheep. The sheep was to be slain on the north side of the altar. There's no reason why we should not believe that they were all slain in the same place. It is not necessary to make repetition of words. However, the lamb is more specifically the type of Christ, who was the Lamb of God, the one who took away the sins of the world, and he died on the north side of the city of Jerusalem. Calvary is located in the north of Jerusalem. It's amazing to see this detail in the law that was given 1,300 years before Christ died, and more amazing that the religious leaders of Christ's day, who were so steeped in the law, did not recognize the fulfilling of these scriptures. When the God of this world blinds men's eyes, they are surely blinded. Only the Lord can remove those scales. So then the priests would sprinkle the blood. He sprinkled the blood. He flayed the burnt offering, skinned it out, cut it in pieces. He put fire on the altar and laid the wood in order upon the fire, washed the inwards and the legs, burned the whole upon the altar. Now, if it was a bird, he would wring off the head and pluck away the crop of and feathers. And then when it was done, he would put on his linen garment and carry the ashes outside the camp. The thing about sprinkling blood around, they make an interesting statement here. They must distribute it around in a way that others may see and recognize the same truth and the same blood that had brought them cleansing. We do not and must not scatter it just anywhere as something thrown away, because blood is holy and it is precious. It must be kept within the sanctity of divine things. Men were not permitted to eat blood because life was in it. Maybe the thought in mind would be to clarify it if we considered the name of Jesus. This too is precious on the lips of believers. But when that name is scattered around the world outside, it becomes a name used in blasphemy. One of the things that happened when the flaying of the sacrifice, which was the skinning of the animal, you were exposing the insides, not just looking from on the outside. If it was free from blemish, the priest had to cut it in pieces, not just chopping or hacking of the carcass in some crude fashion, but was carefully dissected. The the head, the inwards, the legs, to make sure each part is free from any blemish. Now, let's think about these parts. The head. And us, the seat of the mind and intellect. The inwards, the will and the affections. The legs, the outward walk and conduct. The fat, health and virility. When Christ, our offering, was thus examined, the results was, in him there was no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin, he was without sin. Four different references. So he was that perfect sacrifice. And God looked on and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So after the offering was examined and was free from blemish, the sacrifice was then carefully placed in order upon the open fire and burned. So this offering was totally, with the exception of the skin, was totally God's. All it was burned, it was burned completely. Was not eaten, was not given to anybody. The skin was the priest's portion. Skin was evidence that the animal existed. It was also evidence of a sacrifice, because there cannot be a skin without a sacrifice. And that's what happened in the garden. There was a skin given to Adam and Eve for covering. So the offerer did not get anything. One of the teachings, typical teaching, was Christ, our Passover. He was the one that satisfied God, and it was a total surrender, all on the altar. As no one offering could give a full-length portrait of the great offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, five offerings were needed to reveal five aspects of his perfect work. The burnt offering, as the first of these five, reveals the work of the Son toward the Father, before the work of the Savior toward mankind. It is a complete consecration of the whole being of the Son of God to the will, mind, and purposes of God, which brought complete satisfaction to the heart of God. Said he, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through it the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. Symbolism is consecration of self. In the burnt offering, it was the complete and entire consecration of the offerer to God. As Jesus offered himself to God without any reservation, so in turn must we do the same thing. Thus the apostle declared, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And Romans 12:1 was the other verse. So that's what we got out of the burnt offering. I think we'll do the next one, which was offered at the same time, and that's the meal offering. chapter 2 of Leviticus. As I said before, calling it a meat offering was because of the terminology used in the King James day. So we're going to use the word meal instead of meat. And then three different expressions are used in describing offerings. They are sacrifice, oblation, and offering. Sacrifice is always involving shedding of blood. Living animals, full of life and free from blemish, were slain, signified a life surrendered. Oblation, this had nothing to do with blood and referred to the offering of grain, flour, cakes, first fruits of the harvest. And then the word offering is a general term expressive of both, inasmuch as both were offered by one person or another. The Hebrew word for meal offering means a gift of an inferior to a superior. And just to give a picture, they cite two references, two different stories. The one of them was Jacob returning to Esau. Jacob was on his way back to Esau. Jacob prayed to God and confessed his unworthiness, but asked for the Lord's delivering grace. After that, he prepared a present for his brother. This present was the same as what we're studying here. The instructions given by Jacob to his servant when they met Esau and offered his gift, "They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present unto my lord Esau." You get that? Servant giving a present to the Lord, his Lord. This was the first time that Jacob humbled himself. Before that, he had stolen the birthright and the blessing. Another one that I was trying to figure out how it fits in is Cain. Then I came to it in this book, and I said, here, this gives an explanation. See, Cain offered the first fruits and grain, and that was what he offered. And that is one of the five offerings. I said, okay, what was wrong? Cain was giving an acceptable sacrifice. It is generally conceded that God accepted the offering of Abel because of the blood, and rejected the offering of Cain because the fruit of the earth was an evidence of works. However, all the facts of the case do not support this interpretation. There's no biblical evidence that Adam and Eve ever offered a sacrifice. We don't know. There's no biblical evidence that God had required one up to that moment. Cain and Abel were the children of Adam and Eve, so we're still at the very beginning of the human race. The coats of skin were God's provision, not his requirements at that juncture. If this offering were a minchah, then it was a meal offering and no flesh or blood were part of it. If we assert the fruit of the ground was that which represented works, then surely sheep are the results of labors of a shepherd, as the fruit is a result of the toil of the farmer. So those things don't really hold out. Now, they have an explanation here. What the Lord would have us to learn from this account is not the quality of the offering, but the character of the offerer. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. The fat was the choicest part of the animal and was always required by God and is repeated in Leviticus. Everything in the two verses suggests that Cain took the first to come to hand, and Abel with care chose the best of his flock. If one reads carefully the rest of the verse, it will be discovered that this is in fact the case. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So if we put a little emphasis there, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God did not accept Abel because of his offering. God received the offering because of Abel. He was a man with a right heart and a right motive, and God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. So here we have Jacob giving that kind of an offering, and Cain as well. But it was the giver that made the difference. Here again, there was three different kinds of grain. One was uncooked flour, unleavened cakes, and roasted grain. In each offering, there were alternatives, not for the convenience of the offerer, as might be supposed, but according to the circumstances of the offerer, and of course, according to the command of God. So we had uncooked flour, or flour in the raw, unleavened cakes, and roasted grain. Roasted grain is interesting. Speaks of the trial of our faith being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, here we have something that helped them decide which kind of offering to bring. It had to do with the fact of possessing an oven to bake it, a pan or baking pan, or a frying pan. So that is how they decided how to bring their offering, what form it should be in. And, like I said, no leaven or honey. Leaven is a type of sin. It is that which, when brought into contact with fire, throws the lump into risings and commotion. When leaven heats up, what happens? It goes crazy. The fermenting properties of leaven reduce the whole of the meal into a condition of corruption. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it says, no honey, although sweet to the taste, if taken in excess, can turn sour in the stomach. The pleasures of life are only for a season. They soon fail. It is not good to eat much honey. If we as Christians would spend more time contemplating what it cost him for our redemption, we would spend less time counting how much it cost for us to serve him. Well, that was a good statement. And then the other item that was used here was salt. Salt was added to this offering. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking on from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt holds many symbols. It referred to, in verse 13, the salt of seasoning and a salt of the covenant. The salt of purification is not missing from the meaning of the verse. This is a salt that brings out the true flavor of a thing so that it can be enjoyed to the full. It's been observed that the leaven or corruption had to be missing. Now the purity of the offering became more sure by the addition of the salt, because salt is that which checks corruption and any form of putrefaction. It helps to maintain health. And I read somewhere, salt can stand up to what, 1400 degrees before it is no good. Another thing that was added to this offering was frankincense. So this was a sweet smell. The part that was offered to God got frankincense on it. To spice it becomes effective through burning. It denoted prayer and intercession. A life of work of effective service must be steeped in prayer. The most prayerful life spent on earth was that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who often spent whole nights in prayer. Fire caused the odor to rise as trials, which drive us to our knees, cause our prayers to ascend to God. So the offerer brought the gift to the priest. Then the priest offered a handful, and God got that handful. And then the priests got the remainder. All that remained after the handful had been removed. His time was occupied with the things of God. He had separated himself from the world to that end. The world contributes nothing to support of the ministry. Therefore, the church must. The Christian has a responsibility before God of providing that which is necessary for the support of God's servants. So the offerer did not receive anything from this one. This was just a gift. Corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. That's a good thing to think about. The meal offering, Christ is seen as a corn of wheat which fell into the ground and died, that he might bring forth much fruit. He also was a corn of wheat which went through the crushing mill of Gethsemane and the fierce oven of Calvary to become the bread of life, sustainer of his people on a pilgrim journey. He gave his all. He knew no reservation. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. And now upon him we feed and find our source of strength. So our consecration, we give. The great truth to be noted is the order that God has set forth. In the burnt offering, it was the consecration of self. Meal offering, it was the consecration of service. And it is always in that order throughout Scripture. We cannot give our service until we have given ourselves. Our works do follow us. Maybe the most beautiful illustration of this great truth has been lost in the fog of tradition. It belongs to the Christmas story and concerns the wise men who brought their gifts to the newborn king. So we're talking about the meal offering. And this is a picture of it. The gifts on that occasion were four, and the most important one has been lost because we are ever speaking of and singing about the three wise men from the Orient afar. They are seen everywhere in Christmas cards and in Christmas decorations, in church, commercial world alike. But whence have these three men come? Certainly not from the scriptural narrative that says, "Behold, there came wise men." How many? The wise men. From the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." What were they bringing? Worship. The number has been concluded from the number of gifts, but such is inconclusive because there's more than one person could carry gold, frankincense, or myrrh. According to this protocol, when children are born to reigning monarchs and other kings, queens, elders of the world recognize their births by sending gifts. This is still done to the present day. When Jesus was born King of the Jews, protocol required that gifts should be sent. This is what these wise men were expected to do, but they did not. Instead of sending their gifts, they took a long, tedious journey across the desert on the backs of camels. When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The very first gift they offered was themselves. Instead of sending gifts by servants, they came and fell down and worshipped. It was an act of adoration, an act of humiliation, and an act of surrender of themselves. After this most important surrender of self, they presented unto him their material gifts. So, there we have another picture of a gift that was given. The meal offering. So there we looked at two of the five sacrifices. I think we're going to leave it at that for today. Let's turn to Psalm 40. So we think about Christ and what he's done for us and our response. I like this psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor turn such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, to say unto me, them that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you at the end of this service. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, his willingness to live, to suffer, to die, to shed his blood, so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Just go with us as we go from here. Help us to sprinkle that truth, that blood, wherever we go. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.